Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. As Leah was reading that, it makes me just giggle a little bit. Somebody mentioned that as Paul was writing this passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians, it's obvious that he did not have an eraser. So he's writing, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, except for, well, these couple. Oh, and then maybe I baptized these people as well. He did not have the advantage of erasing or having the backspace button. So praise God for technology like erasers. This week, I had the wonderful opportunity to attend School for Leadership training at Eastern Mennonite University. Actually sat by Susan's mom quite a bit, got to know her a little bit better, and sat with Lowell's sister one day during the service, and sat with Marlene's niece a little bit as well. Got to know these wonderful people, got to know some others better as well. It's a chance to go and reconnect with other pastors from throughout the country. People come in to hear these keynote speakers, and it's a chance for the seminary to kind of put on display their finest professors and have conversations with people on difficult topics. This year, the topic was on the church and race relations. And our keynote speakers, we had two of them. One was Dr. Christina Cleveland, who is a social scientist who teaches at Duke Divinity School. She's a real dummy, right? She's younger than me. She has a tenured position at Duke. She's doing quite well for herself. And the other was Drew Hart, who has a PhD from Lutheran Seminary and is now teaching at Messiah College in Pennsylvania. He focuses his scholarship on the areas of the Black church tradition. So we're going through all these conversations and hearing these difficult things. We're going through these difficult conversations, hearing these hard things. It's heavy, right? This is really a heavy time. This was the week of the inauguration. This was a time when we hear things about Black Lives Matter. We hear police brutality. And here we are talking about race relations and the church. So all of this is weighing on our shoulders. And one day during a break, I was sitting at a table. I was sitting with this wonderful woman. I'd never met her before. Her name was Cheryl. Still is Cheryl, too. Cheryl is a 60-something-year-old African-American woman. She is a grandmother. And we were sitting there talking, and she was just telling me about her life. She recently finished her Master's of Arts in Counseling at Eastern Mennonite University. And she decided that she wanted to do counseling from the perspective of a pastoral position. She wanted to do pastoral counseling. So here she is, a 60-something-year-old grandmother, just finished her master's in counseling, decides to start her next master's degree and a master's of divinity. Now, what I failed to mention is that Cheryl is also blind. Completely blind, cannot see a thing. She walks with a cane, wears the big dark glasses. Now, I know how difficult it is to study things like Greek and Hebrew and theology when you can read. But here is this woman again, 60-some-year-old grandmother, completely blind, entering into seminary. So let's just say it, right? I have a lot of respect for this woman. And we are there having this conversation, sitting there talking about heavy things, talking about race relations. And I at some point recognize just who I am. I say it out loud. I say, I realize that I am a white man and it offers me certain privileges in this life. And without missing a beat, Cheryl turns to me, looking kind of a little off in the distance because she can't quite see me. And she says to me in perfect Ebonics, "You mean to tell me you ain't a brother?" This is a challenging time for us to live in. We very easily divide, don't we? We easily draw lines in the dirt and we say, I am on this side, you are over there. And race is just one of the things that we divide over because it's really easy to divide over race. I can look out there and I say, look, our skin's the same color. You are like me. It's very observable. I know that you look like me, and therefore I can assume that you and I are similar in that way. But it's by far not the only way that we divide as a people group. We divide over things like political affiliation. Are you a Democrat? Are you a Republican? Do you think like me? Do you vote like me? This is important. Draw the line down the middle. Which side are you on? We divide over church and religious affiliations. Are you a Mennonite? A Methodist? An Anglican? Episcopalian? Are you from the church, the Christian and Missionary Alliance? It's very easy to ask these questions and then divide. What about income level? Well, most of you don't know how much the other person makes, but you can look at each other and say, I see what you're wearing. I see what you're driving. I see the kind of house that you live in. I can guess about how much money you make. All right. We can divide over income level and even social location. Questions of how much power do you have? Do you get your way when somebody asks you to do something? You can say yes or no. You have that kind of power. It is so easy for us to divide one from the other and surround ourselves with people who are just like us. It's easy, but that doesn't make it right. Our scripture for this morning is one that I did not just pick. Now, I'm sure when Lena read this text and you're hearing this for the first time, you're like, obviously Kevin is choosing this text because something happened this week. You're thinking, this is because of the inauguration. This is because of the things that are going around us. He's choosing this text again about unity. And no, no, not another sermon on unity. Anybody think that? No, good. Unity, not another sermon on unity. And the thing is, I didn't choose this text. This is actually the lectionary text for this Sunday. And it just happens to fall on a time when I see so many people in our country divided. It just happens to fall on this. And I realized as I read this text for today, I thought maybe, just maybe, this book, this story that we like to quote so much, maybe this really is from God, because it seems to fall on a very appropriate time. Not that I was really questioning it before, but all the more reason to believe that this is a living document that is meant to speak to us today as well. And time again, we read these things about being united, being the church. Don't divide over things. And today's text is one more example of that. Now, if we read the books of Corinthians, we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians in our Bibles. We read these books that are existing. And one thing that we notice about the church in Corinth is that they were really, really messed up. Right? They were really messed up. They have all sorts of these things going on. There is this one man who is... children, ear muffet. One man who is sleeping with his mother, his stepmother-in-law or something like that, or his stepmother, and there's issues about gender and how people can serve in the church. There's questions about these rich people that are coming to communion and they're eating all the bread and all the wine, and the poor people, they don't have a chance to get anything, so these rich people are getting fat and the poor people are going hungry, and Paul is addressing all these issues. It's simply a messed up time in the church. And the church in Corinth is probably about the size of this church here. So we see all these things going on and think about it as a church of this size. Probably 30 to 50 people all gathered together with these struggles. And we notice in today's text that these people are dividing over leadership. We find this in verse 12b. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. So evidently, Cephas is probably a reference to the Apostle Peter. Evidently, they've been baptized into the faith. They've been following these certain leaders, and they are aligning themselves based on whom they choose to follow. Some people are saying, yeah, I've originally came into the faith because of Paul, so I am a follower of Paul. I am a follower of Apollos. He led me to the Lord. I'm a follower of Peter. He's the one that introduced me to the gospel. Then you have those holier-than-thou folks. I think, like, this is a really good answer. Some people are just like, I follow Christ. And I think that's a really good answer, unless you're like one of the ones that went first and you were naming your affiliations. And if I was one of the ones that went first and I said, I follow Paul, and then somebody later on, it's probably Dwight, says, I follow Christ, I'd be like, you holier than thou. There's always one of them. Yeah, and it's you. But I look at this list and I just think to myself, I am so glad that we don't do this today. I am so glad that we don't name a person and follow them. And it's really, really, I'm really glad that we don't even like name our movement after a person that we follow. Those of you that are giggling, who is this? That is Menno Simons, after whom we get the name Menno Knight. Oh, wait, we do divide over those things. We do divide over who we follow. We even name our denomination after the man who helped to start it. We are Mennonites because in the 16th century, Menno Simons started to articulate a specific way of following Christ. And we may not say that I follow Menno, but we would probably say something, if you're really particular like me, you might say, I follow Christ in the way articulated by Menno. But we're not alone. Even though other denominations don't necessarily name themselves after their leader because they knew the passage of Scripture from today, they do follow a person. Presbyterians follow Christ in the way of John Knox. Nazarenes and Wesleyan traditions follow Christ in the way of John Wesley, who is also one of the founders of the United Methodist Church. Most of our Reformed traditions follow Christ in the way of John Calvin. And you look at these men, the first thing that you notice is one of them had some lacking in the follicular area, but the rest of them are awesome. No. These men helped start a movement, and traditions today continue to align themselves based upon which one of those men their faith most closely represents. Now, I could be very critical of denominationalism, but you know what? I actually think it's a good thing. I've become a bit of a supporter of denominationalism. I'm glad that there are denominations. I'm glad that there are churches that focus on different things, churches that lift up different aspects of the gospel. I'm glad that there are some churches out there right now probably going door to door trying to bring the gospel to people, sending missionaries out in the rest of the world. I'm glad there are churches doing relief work and sending workers to places that don't have water and drilling wells and doing that kind of work. I'm glad there is a different place for people to express their belief in Jesus. I'm glad that there's places where you can go if you want to sing a song off a screen and hear a big, large band and not hear yourself sing. I'm glad that there's places you can go and do that. And I'm glad there's places you can go to sing four-part harmony. I'm glad for these different expressions of the gospel and of the faith. Where I think we run into problems is when we start to divide ourselves to the point where we no longer interact with those people. When we look at people that are different from us and we write them off because of their differences. And there's a word that we use for that. We sometimes call it othering. We other people. We make them out to be so different that we don't even have to interact with their thoughts or their beliefs. I put it fancy like this. Othering is failing to engage the diversity of another group's experiences and thought processes, thereby assuming all members of the other group are essentially the same. Now, I'm guilty of this. You are probably guilty of this. It's a matter of fessing up and claiming it. We have made this mistake. We need to do better. And we find ourselves othering people whenever we do things and say things like this. That's just the way they are. When we do it with racial relationships, sometimes you think about entire groups like African Americans. You say, well, that's just the way they do it. Or Latino Americans or Latinos in general. That's just the way they do it. That's just the way they are. And it's not just races. It's also religion. Sometimes we look at these religious groups and we say, well, that's just the way the Baptists are. They will minimize helping the poor and minimize serving the needy. They're only interested in saving souls. But then the flip side is you have groups like the Methodists, and the Baptists are probably saying, well, the Methodists, they don't care about saving souls. They only care about feeding the hungry and clothing the naked. Some people would even say, look at the Mennonites. They don't fight in the wars. They hate America. Now, it's one thing to think about a different group. To say, they don't do this. They are like that. We're just going to write them off. We're not going to engage with them. But when you realize it happens to us as well, when you realize people look at your group and start to write you off as well because of your beliefs, lumping you together, that doesn't feel good. I don't like it when people assume things about me based on the color of my skin or based on the religious affiliation that I most closely align. I don't like that. Do you like it? I wouldn't think so.
And I think Jesus gave us a teaching about this. He gave us a rule. It's a golden rule. And that golden rule simply says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So if we don't like it when other people write us off based on our affiliations or our color of our skin, why do we do it to other people? The simple reason is, it is easier. It's easier to write somebody off and disassociate with them than to actually engage with them, to learn more about them. Now, when I was growing up, I remember that when I became more conscious and aware of racism in my community, and I grew up in rural Ohio, racism was very common in that area. I remember some of the cool kids would start saying things like, you know, I don't even see color. I just see people. Some of the really cool kids, the sharp kids, would say things like, I'm colorblind, right? You ever heard that? I'm colorblind. I probably even said that myself a few times. I don't see color. I'm colorblind. I just see people out there and I love them to death. The only way it's okay to take a life is to love somebody to death. No. I probably said this a time or two. But what I think now as I'm getting more and more mature is that that's overly simplistic. Because let's be honest. We are living in a racialized world. When you see somebody, the first thing you probably notice about them is the color of their skin. And that's because you see it. And that's okay. And rather than going around pretending like we don't see color, you know, I laughed about my friend Cheryl there that I met. You know, we could pretend that we don't see color. We could say, oh, I didn't even know you weren't a brother. She knew I was white. We had a conversation. I talk like a person from rural Ohio. I realized that. You know, I can't say across correctly. I know those sorts of things. There's no T in it. Some of the people across the room know what I'm talking about. But she knew I was a white man. To pretend like we don't see race is not really being honest. Instead, I think what we can do is appreciate the diversity that God places before us. Appreciate the beauty of the diversity of colors, of people's belief systems, of religious affiliation. Not because everyone is just right and everybody's okay, but because there is something beautiful about that, something that has formed those people into the people that they are. So one of the stories I heard this week from Christina Cleveland, maybe I can just do this. One of the stories I heard this week from Christina Cleveland was, again, she teaches at Duke Divinity School. And Duke is a pretty middle-of-the-road kind of school. It's not overly liberal. It's not overly conservative. It's pretty much straight down the middle. It's right in the middle. I won't decide which one's left and which one's right here. Let you decide for yourself. But it's right down the middle. But she says one of the ethicists that she teaches with is extremely progressive. And Christina, again, is a social scientist. She is paid to study the way people interact with one another. And she's having this conversation with this ethicist, and this ethicist says to her, it's like immediately after the elections, the ethicist says to her, I can't see how anyone could ever vote for Donald Trump. This ethicist is an African-American man. Christina Cleveland is an African-American woman. He says, I don't see how anyone could ever vote for Donald Trump. And Christina stops, and she looks at him, and she says, really? You don't see how anyone could vote for Donald Trump? And then she asks him that all-important question. You know where this is going. She asks him, how many people do you know who voted for Donald Trump? He couldn't come up with a single one. I think this is where the problem lies. When we begin to other people, whether it be people who voted like us, against us, different color from our skin, when we start to other them and lump them into one group and disregard their opinions, we tend to isolate ourselves to the point where we can't even understand why other people are different than we are. Now think about the way the world is today with the invention of the internet. Our world essentially has shrunk a lot in many ways. In a metaphorical way, our world has shrunk. Just this week, I talked to my brothers, not on the phone. Well, I guess it was on the phone, but I used this wonderful thing called FaceTime, where I could sit in my own living room. I could hold my phone in front of my face, and there I could see my brothers talking from 450 miles away. I could see the inside of their homes, and they could see the inside of my home. We had this conversation, almost like face-to-face conversation, but we were hundreds of miles away. About a week before, I was talking with a good friend of mine who lives in Scotland. I mean, Scotland is, I don't know how far away it is. That's the other side of the pond over here. Anybody want to guess? It might as well be halfway around the world, because it almost is. And we're just sitting there having this conversation via instant messaging on the computer. As fast as I can talk, he's replying, or as fast as I can type, we're talking back and forth, having this conversation. The world seems to be shrinking. And on my mobile device, I get these instant updates on things that are going on in places that 10 years ago I had never heard about. Places like Aleppo and Mosul. I hadn't heard of Aleppo 10 years ago, but here I am knowing about the things that are going on in this country, in this city of Aleppo. The world is shrinking, and I think that is a good thing. But there are also negative things about the world shrinking as well. Now, as the world expands, as we have more and more news outlets, we realize that there's ways that we can kind of affiliate ourselves based upon the news that we watch. Here are just a few examples of the news outlets that are out there today. So one of them down here, this one is MSNBC, or is it CNBC? I don't remember which one's which. If you are more progressive, there's a good chance that you get your news from something like that. If you are more conservative, the one on the bottom right is Fox News. Wasn't intentional. Because I had to make it square to fit the picture. Don't take it offensive if I kind of got yours cut out there a little bit. But it could be anything. But we tend to get our news from sources that most closely affiliate with our leanings, right? Our political leanings. And you don't have to listen to news that doesn't directly challenge your beliefs. Our news sources, and I'm just as guilty of this as anybody else, our news sources, our news outlets tend to closely mirror the opinions that we already have. Now, 30 years ago, the early 1980s, about the time when I was born, saw the last couple of days of 1979, these were the news choices that you had. You could listen or watch Cronkite, Brokaw, or Jennings. Right? 1981, those three, ABC, NBC, CBS, you had those choices. And if you listened to one, you know, the other one probably was saying about the same thing. They maybe said it a little differently. Maybe you liked one of their hair better than the other. They had nicer suits. I don't know why one person would choose to watch one over the other. But essentially, they were saying the same thing. And they provided the news in a more broad and general perspective. Today, we get our specific news that caters to our leanings. Years before, we were broadened and forced to understand other people's perspectives. Think about it this way as well. When I was growing up, and when you were probably growing up as well, my friends were the people who lived close to me. I didn't know people that lived more than about 10 miles away. My closest friends would be my cousins, my siblings, my aunts, my uncles. When we had people come over to our home, it was always family members. Now, my family and I, we tend to be quite different. I'm probably not alone in that, am I? My family tends to be a lot different from I am. They speak better than I do. But for one thing, like my older brother, and I'll just say it to be honest here, my older brother likes guns. He collects guns. He has hunting rifles. He has shotguns. He has handguns. He has assault rifles. He has revolvers. He keeps guns, and he doesn't hunt. He keeps guns for target practice. He keeps a loaded gun in his house for protection. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have guns, but he and I are in a totally different place today. I don't own a single gun. I don't have any guns in my house. A couple years ago, one of my sisters-in-law bought my children squirt guns for the first time. Like, hey, whoa, not in my house. And my brother's like, what? You know, he's just got his shotgun. He's just coming to dinner at mom and dad's. Like, that's just what he does. Here I am talking to you about it. A generation ago, he and I would have been sitting at the same table having these conversations. We tend to other people. We tend to say they are those people and we don't have to associate with them. It's so much easier to surround ourselves with people who think alike and have conversations and disregard the opinions of other people. So as the world shrinks, I think we need to do a better job. We need to do a better job of engaging people who think different than we do. We need to do a better job of engaging people that look different than we do. And one of the things I really like about this church is that we are not all the same. We tend to be pretty white. I understand that. Not everybody here would call themselves white, but we tend to be pretty white. But if you look at who we are made up of, we don't all have the same background. We represent a number of countries of origin. I think that's a good thing. And many people here come from different denominational backgrounds. We have Methodist, we have Anglican, we have Episcopalian, Church and Missionary Alliance, Nazarenes and Methodists. Am I missing anything? Catholic, of course, and Catholic. We are pretty diverse. And one of the weird things is, and I'll just pick on Jennifer anyways. I don't mean to pick on Jennifer, but I will. One of the weird things that I hear out of people, and it's not just Jennifer, is that she would call herself a Methodist. But she still worships in a Mennonite church. You are a Methodist who worships in a Mennonite church. Some people would say that by entering a Mennonite church, you are a Mennonite. But you hold on to that tradition, and you join us here for worship. And I think that's a beautiful thing. There's something about your history that you want to hold on to. Something that has shaped you into the person that you are today. But yet there's something about what you're hearing here and the people that you're gathering with. These beautiful people that are gathered together to love God and love one another that draws you in. I think that's the way it's supposed to be. And we have different backgrounds and different experiences that have formed us. And we come together and we talk and we hold each other accountable. We have these discussions about difficult things. Now, I grew up in a very conservative Anabaptist setting. And growing up, you know, nonviolence was just kind of accepted. We don't go to war. That's just not what we do. And in the last 10.5 years since I've been here at this church, anytime I have a sermon about nonviolence, who do you think comes to me every Sunday and asks questions? Sometimes Gary, but it's Roger. Roger didn't grow up in a Mennonite church. He grew up in an Anglican tradition. He served in the British Army. And every time I say something, he comes up to me and he has really hard questions. And sometimes I just really wish he didn't ask those questions. It'd be so much easier if he didn't come and say, what about Hitler? Or what if you were being attacked? And if I'm being really honest, and I might as well, a few years ago, I think it was probably 5 or 6 years ago, it was Roger that came up to me after a sermon on nonviolence. And he said to me, what about Aleppo? And I have to admit, I pulled a Gary Johnson and I asked, what's Aleppo? Roger forced me to go back and look deeply, more deeply at my own beliefs, pay more attention to the things that are going on around me, and ask difficult questions. My friends, it's not easy. It's not easy to surround ourselves with people who don't think just like us. It's so much simpler to have people that have the same race, the same background, the same education, the same income, the same beliefs as us. That is easy. And that's, I think, what Paul is critiquing here in this church in Corinth. They're following these people and they're saying, I'm going to affiliate with that person and I'm going to disregard the rest of you. But Paul's saying, don't other them. Embrace them. Love them. Learn from them. Because them isn't them. Them is us. Unity doesn't mean just loving each other and forgetting about the difficult things. No, I think unity is something different altogether. Unity means struggling through those difficult things. And when I hear people say, well, we're just supposed to all love each other and get along. Well, yeah, we're supposed to love each other and we're supposed to get along. But that doesn't mean just glossing over the difficult things that the Bible teaches us. Unity means staying together and talking through it. Even if we're worshiping in different churches, it means we don't disregard the other person's opinion. We continue to engage them. And in our text for this morning, Paul says this weird thing at the end. He says that the cross is a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block. And I think one of the reasons the cross is a stumbling block is because it does something to pull us together. There's this strange image of this thing that's meant to be a sign of death and humiliation. But in Paul's mind, this death, this humiliation, it's something more. It is the thing that holds us together. Let's pray. Loving God, we have failed you time and time again. We have separated, we have split, we have broken away. We have othered people to the point where we don't have to interact, where we don't have to involve ourselves in their lives. And Lord, we are called to unity. It's a unity that Paul outlines for us, and it doesn't mean that we just simply get along for the sake of getting along, but it means that we refuse to write off the other person's opinions. We continue to engage with them even when it's not easy. For you have given us this cross, this image that brings us together, even though it's meant to divide, even though it's meant to be a sign of torture and pain and agony, it is a sign of togetherness and love and unity. May we follow you in our attempts to live together. Amen.